My text then is found in Psalm 31 and verse 15. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. I won't be the first today, but I'll say it. Happy New Year. What was it the old one like for you? Would you like another one just like it? No. No, we don't. It's time to take stock. Profits, loss, negatives, positives, lockdown, liberty. No jobs, free jobs. Well, you've got through it. Thank God for that. Others haven't. Dr. William Gill believed David got through his difficult times of persecution at the hand of King Saul and others. In this song, David's tone changes at least twice, in verses 1 to 13, beginning in confidence, verse 9 to 13, seeing himself as one who has been forgotten, one who seems to be dead or left for dead, a broken vessel, slandered, schemed against, his death planned. That's how he felt. And now I am happy all the day. The Christian life is not like that, as we heard this morning. Yet in spite of all these things, what he saw, heard, and felt, his confidence in God was still sure. Going through all this, he still stood on the rock, which is God and Christ Jesus himself. In spite of all these things, his confidence in God was still sure. I believe, without being vitriolic, the Christian should be the most confident man, woman on the planet. That's something that's lost today. Confidence. Not in yourselves, not in the political sphere, not in your intellectual abilities, but in God himself. 2022 is barely 48 hours old. As a Christian, are you confident about the next 363 days of your life? In our text, two hands are referred to. Two pairs of hands are referred to. Who are they and who do they belong to? Well, the first is the hand of our foes, and then the hand of our Father. That's what we're going to look at. Oh, you're in good hands? Are you? They both have that tactile effect on us. How? Well, let's deal with the hand of our foes first, and then the hand of our Father afterwards. Because, my friends, one way or another, that's where you at times are. In the hands of your foe or the hands of your Father. Let's take the lesser hand first. First of all, your times are in the hand of your foes. Verse 15, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. Now, Scripture does not present your enemies as men of straw. It's easy to do that, or you can just knock them down. Your foes and David's foes were not men of straw. Possibly his first enemy to face was a giant. He faced a giant in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 44. Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds and of the air and the beasts of the field. Here we have 9 foot of giant rock with many notches on his spear. He couldn't wait to get his hands upon this shepherd boy. It's the first foe that we see in his life. But then he faced a king. He went into the king's tent, quite audaciously, I suppose. And in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 33, he offered to take this man to task and to kill him for the glory of Israel. The king said, "You are only a youth," or the NIV says, "You're only a boy." After David had dealt with the giant with one little stone and the power of God, Saul made an inquiry. In verse 56, he says, "Inquire whose son this young man is." He went from only a boy to a young man in battle. The king was impressed, to say the least. In verse 47, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." That's what David said as he looked the giant in the face. David married into royalty. But the grateful king became a murderous father-in-law. David became a national hero, and the lady sang. Saul killed in his hundreds, but David in his thousands. And in 1 Samuel 18, 10 and 11, "There was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.'" Fancy having a father-in-law like that. This was before he married Michal, Saul's daughter, and things just got worse. And then he ran from Absalom, his son. In 2 Samuel 15 and 10, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, 'Absalom reigns in Hebron.' But I'm king around here, not Absalom." And in verse 13 of that chapter says, "Now a messenger came, and David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" He's stolen the hearts of the people. "So David said, 'Arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom.'" Now, up till now, two out of three of his enemies were family, either by law or by birth. Sadly, this sometimes is true of the Christian's experience. Jesus warns the believer in Matthew 10 and 36, "A man's enemies will be those of his own household." Thank God, this is not always the case for godly mothers and fathers-in-law, but godly family around us care for us. Loving in-laws and children encourage. But there are times when you feel you're in the hands of family that treat you as an enemy. It happens sometimes. But broadly speaking, we have an enemy that tries to gain control of us again. He wants to get his hands upon us. Paul tells us who we are confronted by in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." A man told me many years ago, "Owen, you've got three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And every one of them seeks control, or has control." Satan and his cohorts can't wait to get their hands on the child of God. You. Why? Well, the answer is seen in Romans 8 and 7 to 9. The NIV says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives within you. The chief enemy of every Christian has lost control of once he dominated, held fast, tyrannized, captivated, tortured. He is fighting to regain what he has lost. Perhaps you've been converted in the past few years. And you can look back and remember what it was like to be under such control. But gloriously, that control has been lost, and another has taken full control of your life. How you think, how you act, how you speak, what you do. But he can't keep his dirty, filthy, murderous hands off us. What causes the change in the sinner saved by grace? Well, he's under new management. He's under new control. He's no longer in those hands. Thanks be to God for that. The old controller ceaselessly endeavors to recontrol what he's lost control of. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. But you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Has that been your experience? But what if you're fully and still in the hand of your greatest foe? In other words, under the tyranny of the God of this world, the Prince of Darkness, and all that is in his support and ownership. Perhaps you started 2022 controlled by Satan, your greatest enemy. You feel his hands all over you. I'm not exaggerating. Listen to the news. Look inwardly, honestly on yourselves. You struggle to set yourself free, but fail. How many resolutions did you make over the weekend? I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. How many have you broken? My friends, if you're in the hands of the foe, be sure there's a few duds there already. Do you want to be under a new control? Then look at verse 14 and 15 of this psalm. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Lord, free me from the control of Satan's grip on my life. He's white-knuckled over you. I don't want another year like 2021. Take me in your hand. Could you have a change like that tonight? And step into this year in good hands. So here is the hand of the foe. We've all been there at some time or other. Perhaps some are still there. All right, more positively then. The hand of our Father. Verse 15, our text says, my times are in your hand. And the hymnist or the psalmist says, O Lord, I wish them there. We sang it tonight, haven't we? I shared this with the prayer meeting the other evening. But a few weeks ago, I went into the Royal Glamorgan Hospital for a hearing aid. I came out a week later with a pacemaker. And this text was with me all the way. My times are in your hands. You and I, we don't know what the next 300 or so days, we don't know what tomorrow's to bring. But be sure of it, we'll meet it in good hands, in the hands of our Father. But that time was in the same hand, all of my times and your times, if you're trusting him. Now, how can we look at this? How extensive is our time in God's hands? Well, my times were in his hands before time began. Huh? That's a strange thing to say. Is it contradictory? My times were in his hands before time began, because time was his creation. He created it. He brought it into being. But there was a time before time was. We call it eternity. Time in a creation is a creation of God. Creation didn't happen in eternity. But God said, let there be, and there was. But I'm referring to a time before that. Do you know what? I was on his heart then. The apostle tells us in Ephesians 1 and verse 4 and following, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In that word, God foreknew, it means that God set his love upon. He knew us before the world began. And you know what he did? He set his love upon us. We've got a little plaque in the kitchen, and I expect you got them. If you were a flower, I would choose you as my mum. Or was it that right, didn't it? Yes. Mum, if you were a flower, I would choose you. You can't choose your parents, really, can you? But God chose us before the foundation of the world. All began there. My times. Chosen. Elect. Don't run away from these great words. It's sovereign free grace that is extended to the child of God. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to him, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory and grace, which he made us acceptable in the beloved. The Christian should rejoice in the doctrines of free sovereign grace, election. Don't reject it, don't run away from it. It's your strength. It's your confidence. Fancy God wanting to become my father. Fancy God wanting to be your father. Stella and I used to run children's meetings in our first pastorate in Kent 40 years ago. We had a Thursday club, it was called. We'd tell them a story, and then there would be a little game. There were three children, two older sisters, 10 and 9, and there was a 7-year-old lad. We were playing with him, and he said, I wish you were my daddy. You see, his dad walked out on the three children and their mum. I wish you were my daddy. I told him, I can't. I can't be your daddy. But here was God's wish and desire and purpose, that he might become your father. When did God have that desire? In eternity past, before time began. And your times began in his hands there. Having predestined us to adoption. It pleased God to adopt me as a child before time began. God predetermined I should be an adopted child. He purposed this before time began. He foreordained it. You weren't plan B. You're at the top of the list. To-dos. Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel and will. When God sent his son to die in my place as a guilty child of Satan by nature and the fall, his blood was the means whereby I was redeemed and adopted. Are you fearful of that, or does it thrill your soul? To adopt us as sons by Jesus Christ, to be owned by God. And God says, you are family, my family. It all began before time began. The blood of Jesus and his sacrifice was the means of adoption for me and for you. But then experientially, my times included my life from April the 5th, 1944. We've all got one of those, haven't we? But I was born a sinner. But I'm one of the elect, born a sinner. Where's the halo? Where are the bright eyes? Where is that godly look about? It wasn't there. All on God's heart and mind in eternity past, in their experience and in lifetime, in these times, they had the look of fallen, wretched, guilty sinners. That's what we were. And that's what some of you are now. Thanks be to God. 19 years ago, through his effectual calling, that which drew us to himself, irresistibly, effectually. What happened? God drew us to his son at Calvary. And there he claimed us in our experience. You are mine. You belong to me. You are now my son and daughter. And I'm your father. In Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. The law was satisfied. The price was paid for our redemption. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Are you going to bed tonight putting your head on the pillow knowing that every sin that you've committed is unforgiven? You go to bed guilty. Or can you say, Calvary covers it all? Just think, God handled the time of our conversion. It was his work. It has his patent written all over it. Is it true of your life? Are you still there, or are you now here? And we've got to say this, that the hand of my Savior and the hand of my Father hold me fast. Jesus said in John 10:27, and following my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me. Now, I find that amazing. Walking on one of the promenades on the beaches somewhere in south of England years ago. And approaching me was this rather big-chested guy with a white singlet on or T-shirt. And emblazoned across his chest was this: my mother went to Mallorca for a holiday, and all she brought me back was this lousy T-shirt. I don't know whether you've ever seen anything like that. I was amazed. What an ungrateful man that he said that about his mother. That's all she brought me back was this. I wonder, could you ever imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, after all his work, turning to his Father and saying, is this all you've given me for the work that I carried out for you? Look at them. Sinful, wretched, guilty. You've given them to me. Did you not have anything better to give me than this lot? But no. Here's the esteem the Father has on the gift, that he should pay such a price to make them his own. My friends, just think of this, that you are the Father's gift to the Son. As a boy living on Brecon Road, Merthyr Tydfil, I was mad on cricket. From the age of 11 until 15, I was either Alec Bedser, Peter May, or Freddie Truman. I was the lot. And this street's team would play that street's team. Well, I believe on one occasion we could have entered the Guinness Book of Records. Why? Well, we were all out for six extras. Ladies, if you don't understand the game, it means no one scored. Only six extras through bad fielding of opposition. I suppose we were known as the 11 little ducks. Not a run amongst us. But the biggest indignity was this, that if you were to go for that ball, being hit by a bat, it's in your hand and you drop it. And you'd go home with the name Old Butterfingers. Was acquired when a simple catch was dropped. Isn't it glorious that we do not have a Savior and a Father who drops us? Throughout my time as a Christian, he will hold me fast. You know why? Because there's no greater and better hands to be in. From the time you're born, the time you come to conversion, to the time after conversion, to the time you enter that glorious inheritance in the saints in light. Where are you? You're in the hands of God. There can never be a kidnap. There can never be a crime of stealing. Our God will never acquire the abusive name of Old Butterfingers. He doesn't drop one of us. He hasn't lost one. Just think, we are too precious to him to lose. Being brought up in my early days as a Christian, Arminianism was a doctrinal position of most of the churches in our area. What did it teach? Well, this was it. You can be saved today and lost tomorrow, so watch out. Hang on by your eyelids, if you can. My friends, it was a lie. It was from the pit. And it was a robber. Because it robbed the young Christian of that assurance, his position in the grace of God, in his hands. And it was an accusation that God can, oh, I've dropped them. I've lost them. I'm no longer in control of them. Paul asks the question in Romans 8 and verse 34 and 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he parades the heavyweight possibilities. Not men of straw. Here they are, look. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, every one of them a winner. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are hyper-conquerors. The heaviest that our enemy can throw at us, they fall flat. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But there are others, other contenders, verse 38 and 39 of Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can take us out of his hands. That's where our times are. And he holds us fast. Well, are you with Paul? Are you fully persuaded that none of these heavyweights can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Go into this new year with this assurance, with this confidence. Our times in his sovereign, omnipotent hands. And then finally, only time in his hands. Not only time in his hands, but his face upon ours. Verse 16, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. If you're in that position, the very reflection of God is seen in your life. Moses said in Romans, in Numbers 7 and verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. We can look into the mirror sometimes and we're not very pleased with what we see. But when God looks upon us, he sees a reflection of his own glory in our lives. Again, Dr. William Gill says, to cause himself, the Son of Righteousness, to arise and shine upon them, and give them both spiritual light and heat unto them. Grant his gracious presence, the manifestation of himself, communion with him, clearer discoveries of his love, of interest in him. To bear the very reflection of Christ in your life, making his face to shine upon you. That renewal of that image that you almost completely lost at the fall. The amazing thing about it is this, that when I physically die, and when you physically die, if your times are in his hands, he will appear. And when he appears, we will be like him. Well, where are your times tonight? Are they there? Your enemy has got a stranglehold upon you. How do you get from there to here? Will you call upon God tonight to take control of you, to save you, to adopt you, to make you his child, to take hold of you? Where are your times? Here or there?